Good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to Romans chapter 13. So glad you're here with us as we conclude chapter 13. We got a few chapters to go, but I'm excited about what God has for us. Romans chapter 13. If you forgot your Bible, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. Love for you to read along with us. As I joke about making sure I'm not making this stuff up, I want you to see it. We have covered quite a bit, and as you're turning, before we read our text, I want you to see a couple of things. We've been going through this book verse by verse, letter by letter, and chapter 12 was a turning point where Paul and all the things that we believe, it should matter, it should change something. So don't turn there, but I want to read this scripture to you because this is going to set the premise for the sermon and everything today. Chapter 12, Paul said, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, Christians, believers, in view of God's mercy of what he has done for us in Christ Jesus," listen to what he says, "offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him." If you want, that's the crux of the day. Today's sermon is called Belief That Behaves. We're going to look at conduct of our life, where Paul is going to turn his attention. We've talked about submitting to the governing authorities, forgiving our enemies, loving people. Last week, that we have a debt of love that we pay to people, that we are never off the hook. And today, he's going to issue a wake-up call, if you will. He's going to turn some attention to the believers in Rome and ask them to evaluate. There's areas of their life and our life that we need to kind of clean up. We're going to talk about that. So in these first verses, we're going to see this, and I want you to understand this whole premise, holy and pleasing. Everything about it, that's the question we're going to end with. That's the question we ask right now. Does my life and does your life come across as pleasing, not to the world, but pleasing to him? And so here's what I'd like to do. If you'd stand up, I'm going to read our text today. We're going to look at 11 through 13. Short text today. We'll pray. We'll walk through this and see what God has for us. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says this, "Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Let's pray together. If you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. We do this every week, and I do it on purpose. I want to give you a moment, as we've sung songs, we pray, but I want to give you a moment that is specifically for you. For you to ask the Lord to clear out things maybe in your mind, in your week. Maybe to ask him to give you focus. If you don't mind, pray for me as well. I'd appreciate that, just to preach according to the word. But just take just about 30 seconds. Just be still and ask him to do something great today. God, we're thankful to be here. God, as we get to gather with our brothers and sisters in this time and space that you have for us, that's by design and on purpose. Lots of things we could be doing other than being here. We thank you for the moisture. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the coolness. We thank you so much for taking care of us, Lord. We thank you so much. And Father, in these next few minutes, as we have time to walk through your word, would you just do what only you can do, and that's to change us by your spirit alone, for those hearts that are willing to receive and be changed, to be stretched, to be maybe challenged, maybe be convicted, to put ourselves against your word and allow your spirit to change us, would you do just that? We thank you so much for this freedom that we have to open our Bibles and sing songs to you and about you and just enjoy this corporate gathering. May we take advantage of it today. And we ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when I was in high school, I've shared this story a little bit. I had a coach named Coach Spain. He was old school, and before it was cool, whatever you want to call it. But he was one of those guys that he operated on the premise where he wasn't going to praise you for doing what you ought to be doing. And he was pretty old school, and he was pretty intense. And I remember my junior year in high school, bear with me if I've shared this before. There was a time, I forgot what class I was in, but I was sitting in class, I'm sure paying attention, doing the best I could as being a student. I'm sure that's what I was doing. But I was sitting in class, and then the door knocks, and it opens up, and it's Coach Spain. And he was a large man. I'm 6'4", he dwarfs me. Like, he was a big and he knocks, he said, I need to talk to David. And I was like, oh, no. I mean, it's not good. My dad was my principal, so I knew it. The other worst thing was if I had to go to the principal's office, that was bad. Dad's office, not so bad. Like, principal's office, I'm in trouble. But when the head basketball coach shows up and he's like, hey, talk to David, I was like, this ain't good. I don't know what's going on here. So he pulls me out, and he said, hey, I need you to start doing better in practice. And I was like, yes, sir, what do you need? He goes, no, I'm not talking about your effort. I'm talking about when I'm speaking to you, and I'm talking to you, I need you to look at me. I was like, yes, sir. And you're probably thinking, maybe like how some of you might be, you're thinking, you're reflecting, thinking, I didn't realize I was doing that. He said, you need to make eye contact with me when I'm talking to you. And when I talk to everybody, you need to be at the front, you need to do all this stuff. And he was kind of lining me out a little bit. And I said, yes, sir. He goes, because here's what's going to happen. If you do it, if you're not respectful, as you go, we're going to go. The others are going to think that's how we acted. I said, yes, sir, I didn't realize I was doing that. And so from then on, it was kind of a wake-up call for me. He was willing to take me out of class to say, you need to look at me, you need to pay attention, you need to be the first in the front of the line when I do all these things. And he was concerned in waking me up because your behavior, the way that you're doing things, it's not becoming of a leader in the group. It's going to affect the team is what he was saying. Now, there was a part of me as a teenager, I wasn't just super like, yes, I probably was thinking I didn't do that. I don't understand him doing that, but I respected him. Hear this. I respected him enough to think, yes, sir, even if I didn't get it, I cared enough about him, his opinion of me, and what he was doing to say, yes, sir, and I did everything that he asked from then on as best I could. I thought about that simple story today because I feel like that's what Paul's doing. I feel like Paul is issuing a wake-up call. He's trying to shake up the church and say, hey, it's time to wake up. He's looking at these believers, and he's going to say, hey, we got to get some things straight here. And this title, if you will, about believing that behaves, is that what we believe and what we believe in our faith, it should be determined. It should flesh itself out in how we live. Basically, just like Coach was telling me, it's time to get your stuff together. And that's what Paul's doing today. He's going to give three things, and this is how we're going to break it apart in three sections. This is 2 weeks in a row of three-point sermons, so there you go, if you like three-point sermons. He's going to tell them you got to wake up, shape up, and dress up, okay? We'll talk about that. It'll make sense in just a minute, okay? So we're looking at these three simple things, and here's what I'm going to do. We're going to walk through it, but I need you to understand this picture because Paul's not playing around. He has concerns for the local body. He's got concerns for people that are professing to know Jesus, but yet the reflection of the way they live, it's not matching up with what they believe. And he's got issues with it. He's gonna have a little talking to. He's gonna pull him out of class, and he's gonna say, "We got to talk about some things." Why? Because there's urgency, and I'll explain that in just a minute. Look at the first thing in verse 11. He's gonna say, "Hey, we got to wake up." Look at verse 11. He says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber." There you go. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now let's stop here because he's talking about the sleep as a metaphor, this is important, for moral drowsiness, lethargy, or carelessness. Basically, I used to call it shoulder shrug Christianity. I'm a Christian. The way I live my life, I mean, I just kind of do what I do. The church is not that big a deal. The way I live my life outside of church is not that big a deal. I can kind of act how I want. I've kind of prayed my prayer. I've gotten baptized. I've done this. I can dabble with things of the world. And Paul is basically saying, guys, it's time to wake up. Moral drowsiness, shoulder shrug Christianity, there is not a lot of urgency in their walk with Jesus. And Paul is trying to get them to say, guys, you got to wake up. You're falling asleep and you begin to relax. And he wants them to understand, it's not about prioritizing the pleasures and purposes of the world and put Jesus on the back burner because you feel like you've taken care of business. You see, Jesus, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back someday? Do you believe that? You see, here's what's going to happen here. I do too, because there's going to be a day of reckoning. And what Paul is trying to get across to these guys, he's saying, there is no urgency in your faith because we think it's kind of an outside, distant, long away thing. You see, what's the urgency behind Paul's words here? He's not just saying, get it together for getting it together's sake. What is he saying? He says, why? Because what? He says, your salvation, this is kind of confusing, so let me explain it. He says, your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Well, Pastor, I'm already saved. I've already prayed. How am I going to be more saved? How is my salvation going to be closer? Like I'm in some journey going down the street and I'm going to get closer. We covered this in Romans because Paul talks about in the first 11 chapters, we talked about salvation, if you will, is in three phases. We are justified by Christ. According to Ephesians 2, by the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven. We are sanctified. We are being conformed to His image. 1 Corinthians, we are more like Him, shaped like Him. We are also going to have a future glory, being glorified. So there's three tenses. Stay with me on this. There's three tenses of salvation. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Now hear this. All of this is part of being saved by the blood of Jesus. You don't save yourself, but what he's getting them to understand is there is a day coming. Well, we will be fully in His presence. We will be fully glorified, and we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. And He's saying, it's coming. Now, think about you. When you prayed your prayer, everybody's different. You prayed your prayer. Every day is closer. People always want to talk about, when is Jesus coming back? When is He coming back? And I always say, I don't know, but I tell you, today's one day closer. So Paul is shaking them up, saying, the day of glory is coming. We are a day closer, and it should create some urgency in you to quit dabbling with the world, is what he's saying. Second Corinthians, Paul says this, that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may receive what is due for the things we've done in this body, good or bad. Romans 14, you then, why do you judge one another? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we're all going to stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, that every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge me as God. So each of you, put your name in there, each of us will give an account to God for ourselves. So Paul, please feel the weight of this church. He's trying to shake them up. He said, you got to wake up. There's no place for moral drowsiness, and he's going to talk more about that in just a minute, because our salvation is near. There is urgency because we are one day closer. Now, here's the reality. Can I be honest with you? Most of us don't live that way. Most of us think that, yes, we believe that Jesus is coming back, but it's way down there. Let me tell you a story. I went to the knee doctor on Tuesday. For those of you who don't know, I have a really bad knee. I've had three surgeries, and it's just not good. Okay. So I went on Tuesday because I just wanted a shot. That's all I really wanted. Just give me a shot. My doctor that I've been going to for a while, he retired, and so he quit. And so I had to find a new doctor. And so I go to this new doctor. He's a young guy. And he starts grabbing it and bending it. And he bent it one way, and I was like, not so bad. He bent it down, and I jumped up and kind of kicked him. I was like, whoa! I didn't mean to kick him. I just kind of hit him. And he's like, sorry. I said, sir, it doesn't bend that way. It doesn't do that. Yeah. And so I did that, and I'm thinking, I'm sorry. He goes, in a minute and a half, he goes, yeah, you need a knee replacement. I was like, yeah, I know. Dr. King, he's a former doctor, he said, yeah, I'm going to have to do it someday. He goes, but I'll give you your shot. I said, okay, thanks. That's really kind of what I wanted. But then he said this. He said, but I want you to know something. If we scheduled your surgery today, I don't like to do a shot between 2 or 3 months of your surgery. I said, time out. Hold. Flag on the plate. What are we talking about? Dr. King said it's like down there like 20, 15. Let's just keep kicking that can down the street, and then someday we'll talk about it. No, he said, no, I'll schedule it today if you want. I said, whew, hold on. What's going on? It got real fast, real, real fast. And I said, I got to talk about why. This, you're kind of freaking me out because it's always been something. Now, hear my point. This has always been something that's down there, like way down there. Jesus is coming back way down there. My knee surgery is way down there. I don't have to really deal with that. Just give me a shot. I'll go back to life. And he's like, no, we can do it today. I'll have it on Friday. We can do it in a couple months. Do it on Friday. You'll be walking on Saturday. I went, time out, sir. You're killing me. You're stressing me out. I thought about that this week because it was just for me, because in my life, sometimes, maybe not you, sometimes I live my life, there is no urgency. Jesus is going to come back. I got saved. I'm a Christian. We do these things. He's going to come down. There's no urgency. So I ask you this question for you, and maybe there's not. Is there any urgency in your life by how you live because we're one step closer? We may be, as a church, just like Rome. And I'm not. Now, stay with me on this, because I just want you to create that urgency, almost like, hey, you can have a knee surgery a lot quicker. It's not as far as you think, and we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we're a step closer. So Paul is trying to shake these guys up. You got to wake up from moral drowsiness. Quit dabbling with the things of the world. And so I ask you this question this morning. I've been having to marinate through this. Do you ever find yourself indifferent to the things of God? Let me get more personal. Do you ever find yourself wondering, maybe the church is not that important, or the things that he's called you to live in a certain standard? It's kind of optional. It's kind of like, if you want to do it, I can do this. I can dabble with the things of the world, but my priorities, they really don't fall in line with the urgency what Paul's talking about. He says, church, you got to wake up. The day of judgment's coming. We're one step closer, and this is where Paul begins to really press a little deeper about why. Number two, he says, it's time to shape up or clean up. In the first part of 12 and 13, look at this. He says, the night, referring to this age, this present darkness, this world we live in, all that is that in this sin and misery and death, the things of this world, he said, the night's nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see what he's talking about. There's behavioral things. Look at 13. Let us behave rightly or decently as in the daytime. Not in carousing and sexual sin or drunkenness, not in sexual morality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. So he's telling these guys, hey, you got to shape up. It's time to clean up and you got to deal with behavior. Now here's the tendency for the church sometimes. For pastors like me to stand up here, we get hesitant because sometimes there is a tendency to think you've got to create some behavior modification. Play the part, act the part, just act saved, right? Just act the part. Parents, you wonder that. Sometimes you just wish your kids would just fall in line and just do it. Just do it because you do it. That's not what we're looking for. There is a love that God wants for us out of abundant love for Him that we desire Him. He's telling this, guys, the day is coming. Put aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the light. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But look at 13. He says, behave rightly, walk rightly. You see, there was a time where we were in darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 says this. If you're a Christian, listen to this. He says in 5, verse 11, he says, for once you were in darkness, past tense, but now, David, now believer, put your name in there, you're to live as a child of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, bring them to the light. It's shameful to even mention what is done in secret, but everything is exposed by the light, will become visible, and everything will be illuminated. That is illuminated, excuse me, becomes light. See if this sounds familiar. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. Listen to this. And Christ will shine on you. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul says this to the church of Ephesus. Did you see it? He's talking about light and darkness, put on and take off. He said, have nothing to do. Don't dabble. Don't mess around with. He says, we're supposed to put on the armor of light, and that's the point we're going to talk about in just a minute. But he says, past tense, David, you were in darkness, and now you have been brought to light. I say this every time I talk about salvation. You have not become morally better just because you've done something. He's not brought from bad to good. You've been brought from dead or death to life. And what Paul is saying is that this is something that is past tense. We are not to walk in darkness. And he hammers Ephesus, he hammers Rome, and he should hammer us as a church too. Then why would we dabble with darkness if we've been brought from it? Rhetorical question. This is something that it's been kind of challenging all week to think about. Let me ask you this question. Does your life, not anybody else, not your wife, not your husband, not your kids, what about you? Does your life please God right now? And the answer to that is why or why not? I just want you to kind of let that marinate, because here's the thing. If I ever think we can kind of dabble, because Ephesians says have nothing to do with it, get away from it, run from it, don't dabble, have nothing to do with darkness, it's like playing with fire. It's like when I was a kid and we sometimes think that we can dabble and do things of the world just enough. When I was a kid, one of the things I loved to do, and I don't recommend this, I used to think, how long can I hold a firework and then throw it before it blows up in my hand? That's the dumbest thing ever. Some of y'all done that, right? I'm just saying my life, my testimony. There were times when I used to light a black cat. I don't think they make those anymore. I'd light a black cat, and I'd watch it and think, and then let it go. Until one blew up in my hand, and my dad looked at me and said, what did you think was going to happen? I don't know. I thought about, actually this morning, when I thought about how many times in life, maybe this resonates with you, that we think we can play with fire, we can dabble with the things of the world, hold on to it as long as we can, I can do just a little bit, but not try to go too much, and I can just do it, and then we wonder sometimes why it blows up on our face. We are to, hear this, we are to be the light. We are to not dabble with sexual sin and drunkenness and sexual morality and debauchery and dissension and jealousy. I'll talk about that in just a minute, but he says in Ephesians, have nothing to do with it. You've been brought out of it. And I've been praying in here this week, and I got something God laid on my heart a little bit. I was sitting in the sanctuary this week, and God's kind of been convicting me about my prayer life, about I do all the talking, I don't listen very much. I shared with the group on Sunday last week. I said, God has been basically hitting me about prayer, about, David, can I talk? So what I've done is I come in here sometimes, I know Dev does well, I come in the sanctuary and I just kind of sit for a minute. And you know the stained glass, it's really beautiful in here, and I love to sit and watch the stained glass and just kind of listen. And God gave me an illustration because I was thinking about the light. I was thinking about how beautiful the stained glass is. But then here's what happened. I came over here. I'm going to walk out for just a minute. I came out here in the hallway, and you have to look around if you're looking right here, but then I came back and I turned this light off right here, and I realized something. The bottom row, I was sitting right over here, and I was looking at that back wall there, and I thought, you know what, stained glass is really beautiful when there's light shining through it. And there's a little bit coming through. It's a little cloudy today, but then I sat right about here, and I looked at that wall, and I thought, what a great test for the church. Put on the light. Don't live in the dark, because you know what, when there is no, and there's still a little bit of light cheating in, so it doesn't quite do justice. But I thought about testing ourselves and said, does our life please the Lord? Does it look like the top row or the bottom row? Because if you come in here at nighttime, you come here where there's no light shining through that beautiful stained glass, it is kind of weird. All the pieces are in place, right? They're all there. But when light doesn't come through, it doesn't fulfill the purpose of what it's there for. And so I just want to throw that at you, because I got convicted on that. I was thinking, what a beautiful challenge, because that hallway was dark when I came in here the other day, and it was pitch black on the bottom. You couldn't see anything, but the top was beautiful and bright. Where are you on that wall? If you're like me, God begins to bring things to mind. We'll talk about that in a minute. Things in life that need to clean up. What are some things? I don't have to give a laundry list. There's several of them here. But what are some things in your life that right now the Holy Spirit, not David, the Holy Spirit kind of brings them to mind, and you think, you know what? Yeah, I know the areas of my life that kind of make me look right about there. Because the world, hear this, church, the world, our community, those around us, those we go to school with, the work with, they want nothing to do with a believer that looks just like that. But put on the light. Hear this, church. Hear this. We put on the light, and the Christ light shines through us. He is the light that fulfills the radiance of what every little piece of glass representing us is supposed to do. That stained glass really kind of convicted me this week. And then God, as he does, said, David, it's amazing what happens when you let me talk in your prayer life. So there he goes, another sermon for another day. 1 John 1 tells us this, and then we'll move on to point number 3. This is the message that we've heard in him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is zero darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, yet we dabble with the darkness, we lie. We don't live out the truth. John, Paul, Jesus himself, all of these are reminding us boldly that it is not sufficient. Church, hear me this. Hear me. It is not sufficient enough to claim to have the light. It is not something that you claim. It is something that you are, and it is something that comes because you are connected to Jesus Christ, who forgives you. He has brought you from death to life. And so if you're like me, I'm going to throw this out at you. If this little wake-up call, believing means behaving, our conduct should match, and you find yourself maybe dabbling, ask the Holy Spirit to move and work. One small teaching point before we go to number 3. I want you to see something. Look at verse 13. There's two things in there that don't seem to fit. Okay? We're talking about drunkenness, sexual sin, all of these things. And you think, yeah, amen. Like, we should behave decently. You know, don't live in sexual sin. Don't get drunk. Don't live, abuse alcohol, all these things, but in debauchery. And then all of a sudden, at the very end, there's two taglines that don't even sit. Then he says, dissension and jealousy. Dissension is disagreements, quarreling, conflicts that lead to sinful action. Jealousy, as we know, is to envy others and despise them for who they are, what they have, and things like that. In God's economy, this is what kind of really threw me for a loop this week. In God's economy, did you see it? Quarreling, conflict, dissension, jealousy is in the same line of sexual sin, drunkenness, and things like that. I think Paul did it on purpose. I don't think it's a laundry list of everything. I think Paul did it on purpose because there's so many things. Don't just pick the big ones that seem obvious. But Ephesians, and Paul tells us, don't dabble, have nothing to do with it. The same thing you would tell your children, if something comes up, you need to run. Avoid it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received, and that's the mark of our life. Number 3, and we're going to wrap this thing up. Number 3, look at the last half of 12 and then verse 14. So we got to wake up, we got to shape up, and last he's going to say dress up. It sounds kind of weird, but just bear with me. Last part of verse 12 says this, put off or take off the darkness and put on the armor of light. You see the taking on, and it's like, that's where I got it, so you can bear with me. Now, here's the thing. As God reveals sin in our life, exposes things, even if it's this morning, if you look at that stained glass of your life and think, man, I know there's things in my life I got to do better. We got to take it off. We got to make a willful choice. Did you hear what Dev said in the children's sermon? I didn't even know he put a white shirt on until I saw it went up there. Did you hear what he told the kid? You got to make a choice. Coach Spain pulled me out of class. Just because he told me that doesn't mean it's going to happen. I have to make a decision, to say yes. I'm going to do it. So Paul is saying you got to put off the darkness. Take it off. There's other books in the Bible talking about that. Take off the darkness. Put on the light. You got to make a willful decision to say, that's what I want to do. I want to live for him. Got to take it off because there's some things that don't match. I'm colorblind, color deficient, as I like to say in some circles. There are times in my life where I've gotten up and I've walked out of the house and my wife goes, nope, go change. I'm like, I'm the man, I'll do it. I'm just kidding, I don't say that. But I'm just kidding. She's not here, by the way. That's weird. Wow, I didn't even plan that out very well. There are times that I'll put something on and she'll like, that doesn't go. I think of that as a silly illustration, but there's times where the Holy Spirit's speaking to us and we decide to clothe ourselves with a little darkness. I'm going to dabble a little bit. I can handle this. I can do this. I can do a little bit of this. I'm not in sin just yet. And the Holy Spirit begins to whisper, David, stop. Take it off. Don't dabble with the darkness. Everybody in this room can tell me a story in your life where people that have dabbled with darkness and it didn't go very well. The black cat blew up in your face. I've got mine. We've got to take off the darkness. It is a willful choice, and we put on the armor, military terminology, put on the armor of light, which obviously takes us as we begin to close this thing up, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. You know this. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because our struggle, church, hear this, is not against flesh and blood, but it is against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil. Therefore, church, put on the full armor of God. Take off the darkness, put on the armor of God, the armor of light, so that not if, but when the day of evil comes, when you're tempted to dabble, when you're tempted to dress like the world, that you may be able to take your stand. Stand firm. And you know this, with the belt of truth around your waist. You can discern the lies. You can have the breastplate of righteousness in place of holiness, being distinct, being set apart. Your feet are fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, church, take up your shield of faith in which you can distinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, not if, but when they come. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are in a battle, church, whether you like it or not. You can be an easy target, you can be an easy win for the adversary, or we can put on a fight. We have no fight without him. It is a willful decision to get dressed. We got to dress up. We got to take off the dark deeds of darkness and make a willful choice. I'm not going to dabble. I know where that leads. That doesn't give me any light of Christ in my life, and nobody sees Jesus in me. But clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus. It sounds weird. It's verse 14. He says, you got to basically put on Jesus. And don't gratify the desires of the flesh. I've given you a lot of illustrations today, the glass and the black cat and my coach and all this kind of stuff, but here's where God kind of really began to hit me. This, church, as I close, is the call of the children of God. And hear this. Regardless of what the world or society or culture, even Christian culture wants to let you or convince you, it only works on His terms. And so I just want to ask you this morning, if you find yourself, when I find myself, we're in this together, dabbling and stepping in, and I'm making a willful choice to just kind of walk in darkness, confess that to Him. Tell Him, God, I know that's not honoring You. I know that's just a black cat that's going to blow in my face. I know that there is no light shining because I'm purposely and willfully saying, no, I want to dabble with the world. And I go back to this whole thing. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes before I pray. The praise team is going to come up, and we're going to sing. I go back to the question I said at the very beginning. I'm not asking for hands to be raised. I'm not going to ask anything. But every head bowed, every eye closed. All I'm asking you to do this rhetorically for yourself in light of all this stuff. We got to wake up, we got to shape up, and we got to dress up. Is to put your life, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not, this is not for you. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, does your life please Him? And if He begins to call things to the surface, like He does in mind, don't push it away. Confess it. Ask Him to help you have nothing to do with that. Quit dabbling. It's going to blow up in your face. We're not going to represent the church. We're not going to represent Christ very well. We're going to be a bunch of dark stained glass windows. Just ask Him to reveal those things. And just like Dev said in the children's sermon, if it's your desire, ask Him to help you, to change you, to avoid temptation, to avoid sin, to feel the urgency as a day comes closer and closer and closer. He is going to come back. We will stand before Him. And this world, thank you, Jesus, is not all there is. He could come tomorrow. And would it change your life if He did? Think about that. If you knew He's coming back tomorrow, would it change how you live today? Because He could. You pray for just a minute. The praise team is going to start singing. Our lives are to be holy, to be pleasing. May we be, and may we do just that. You stay and pray. The praise team is going to sing. You stand if you'd like to. If I can pray with you, I'd love to.